if everybody didn't realize, the kids back there, you turn around and stare in the corner. Those are all mine. And then Abby. Where's Lissy? There's Lissy. Where are we missing?
Right there.
There's Sophie. So, let's see, we get the pins passed out. Do you guys have all the pins you need? I saw another hand back here. Maybe take them to the back. All right. If you have your booklets, booklet page 26. Page 26 in the booklets. And this year, almost every booklet was assembled by my wife, Mrs. Brenniger. Right? That's what you want to be called? Or wonderful is okay too? So, if you like the booklets, you can thank her. If you don't like the booklets, complain to Dr. Blizzard. I didn't say blame him, just complain to him. Send him an email, and then he'll correlate the results. All right, now, everybody has a pen. Everybody's on page 26. Now, I'm curious to know, stand up if you memorized all of 1 Thessalonians 4. Just stand up for me. That's it? I like heard rumors that there was more people than this. Okay, now stand up if you memorized, I don't know, the first half of it, which would be what, 9 verses, right? There's 18 verses. So if you memorized all of it, keep standing. Memorize all of it, keep standing. If you memorized 9 verses, stand up. Got us a few more. If you've gotten through 4 verses, stand up. If you attempted to memorize any part of 1 Thessalonians 4, stand up. So, see, this is the advantage I have, because where did you start? Verse 1, right? So a lot of you have worked on memorizing. You can sit down now. You've worked on memorizing 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Now I'm going to recite it from the ESV. Finally then, brethren. I'm not reciting it, I'm reading it because I get nervous. Finally then, brethren, we ask and urge you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as you received from us, how you ought to live or to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you in the Lord Jesus. That's verses 1 and 2. My assignment is verse 1. And I know I didn't quote that exactly right. I added in a Lord Jesus something in there. But it's just Lord Jesus, not in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so what we're going to think about tonight is all week in the evening, as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, each message is going to have something to do with the will of God. A lot of times people wonder, what is God's will for my life? What are the things that I'm supposed to be doing? And tonight and this week through the evening messages, we're going to answer that question and look at what the Apostle Paul has written to us and told us this is what we need to do. And tonight we're looking at this idea of more and more. Now my goal tonight is sort of twofold. Obviously I want to explain verse 1 and I want to set the stage for the messages that come after me. I was only assigned one verse, so this should be pretty short, right? If you look in your booklets, it's one of the shortest outlines I've ever put in a booklet. All of that is very dangerous, Pastor Jim would tell you. The shorter the outline, the longer the message. Right? But I'm not Pastor Jim, so I don't know what's going to happen. But we're going to think about this. And tonight, I have just 4 points, which I guess is actually kind of a lot of points. But each point is represented by an image. Alright, so let's deal with these images real quick so everybody understands what they are. Does everybody know what this is? That is an Oreo cream donut, which is the greatest donut known to man that's no longer made. Makes me very sad. Does everybody know what this is? trickiest one on the slide, which is why we have to go over these things. What is this thing? It's a pedal, but what kind of pedal? It's a gas pedal. Who said Band-Aid?
I heard Band-Aid.
Most people say it's a remote control, but it's a gas pedal. Okay, so we know what these four things are. This is what we're going to look at tonight. Now, we're going to start by talking about maps, or using the imagery of the map. Now, I need a volunteer. Oh, thank you, Mr. Juan. Thank you very much for volunteering. You like maps, right? Come on up front. I probably should have planned this out too. But I have five maps here, right? I have five maps. All of these maps lead from some place to camp.
Oh, I know where you're on a map.
That's not the point. All right. Now, do you consider this a reliable map?
No.
Why not? So everybody can see, this is the map. This one was made by Josie, who's three. So that one fails to be trustworthy. All right, how about this map? What do you think about this map? That's a little bit, it's a house in the camp.
More appropriate for our type of map.
Okay, we're over there. So here's this map. Okay, that one's done by Micah, who's four. That one doesn't do very good. Here's one from the church to camp. This seems reliable. What do you think?
Missing a few details.
Missing a few details. This one was by Lissy, who's six. Now, here's a detailed map from Lakeland to camp. Look at that. Is that reliable?
Well, you know, turtles move, so that's not very good.
Oh, turtles move.
So that's not a very good pointer.
Okay, here's this map. Okay. Well, I won't tell you who made that map. And here's the last map. What do you think about this map?
This is a good map.
It's a good map.
Although it doesn't say where you're starting from, where you're going. Good map.
Alright, so here's the good map.
Whoa!
I drew this one. Alright, thank you. So this map I got online. This is I think an Apple map. Alright, so Here's the point that I want to make about the map. So a map is trustworthy based upon who made the map. Right? Here's the truth, and don't tell him I said this. Micah has no idea how to get to camp. No earthly idea at all.
How to get here?
What? He rode with somebody else who was following a better map. Right? So for a map to be trustworthy, for a map to be really useful, you need to know that somebody reliable, somebody who knew the ground and knew the directions and knew, maybe even had satellite images and other things to make maps of, that the person who makes the map really determines whether or not the map is trustworthy. And the first thing that I want us to think about in using the imagery of a map is I want us to talk about the direction of our lives. To talk about the direction of our lives, and primarily, who gives the direction? Now, the Apostle Paul, in verse 1, he's done a few very important things, and one of the things that he's done is he has said, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying, in verse 1, as he says, we'll see throughout this book, that the things that he is saying, the commandments that he's giving, the directions that he's giving, if you will, the map he's laying out here in chapter 4, he didn't make up, but is from the Lord Jesus Christ. That the map maker, if you will, the one who gives us directions, is the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Apostle Paul. He wrote this book, we believe, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you don't know what the word inspiration is, that's okay. We'll get to it Wednesday morning. We'll cover that and talk about what that is. But it means that God used Paul to write this book, and this book is perfect because it is from the Lord. And he says, we urge you, we ask and urge you. Urging, it's a strong appeal. He's really making an exhortation. in essence, what Paul is saying here is important. And it's important, and it's vital for our lives, not because Paul said it when he wrote thousands of years ago, but because it's from God. It's from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gave to us, looking back, now, no, this isn't the part that's wrong, but in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, he says, "But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says that he was entrusted, that he gave as he has been entrusted, which means that the Lord gave something to Paul. And what the Lord gave to Paul to give to other people is called the gospel. Now, I have a question that's very important. And it's there's no fill in the blank for this, but what is the gospel? Who thinks they know what the gospel is? Abigail, you think you know? I want you to stand up, turn around, tell us what the gospel is. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And why did he do that? Stand up and say that part. To take away our sins because he loves us. That is the gospel that Paul was entrusted to tell other people about. That the message that he gave to the Thessalonians, he gave all those years ago, the message that we give here at camp is this message of the gospel. So I just want to walk through it really quick with you. The gospel starts off that we're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That we've all done things that are against God's holy law and his commandments. And the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. So Jesus came, and he lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross, and he was killed for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of his people. And all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have their sins forgiven, but the gospel message doesn't stop there, because he was buried, and he rose the third day, and he lives forevermore. And because he lives, we live. That's the gospel. Now, I've explained it to you in just a few moments. But really, to live out the gospel, it's a whole life. Because what the gospel calls us to is to walk with the Lord. It's to continue to put away sins and turn away from sins and to walk in righteousness with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our salvation isn't anything we do. It's a gift of God that Jesus has accomplished. But then he calls us with a holy calling. And that's the message that we face. That's the message of 1 Thessalonians 4. This was a church that when Paul came there, there wasn't a church yet. He came to the city of Thessalonica. He came there. He preached the gospel and a church was formed. And immediately persecution rose up. But those Christians were faithful to the gospel and were serving the Lord. So that our direction must come from God. As we talk about the gospel, it comes from God. Please note the reference in your book is inaccurate. It says 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 13. It's 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, which says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God," so again, he says, when you received what we gave you, not the word of man, but the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. He says, I'm so thankful that when I came and you listened and you heard the message, that you believed the message was not from Paul, not from the Apostle Paul, not from men, but from God. And I hope as we're here at camp this week and there's an opportunity to hear the Word of God taught, the mornings and then the afternoon lessons, and then now in the evenings, that you receive it not because I say it, or not because Pastor Jim says it, or not because Miss Susan says it, and not because of that, but because it's the Word of God. It's what God has for us. That the direction, the map maker, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is not what does Pastor Steve think, or what do you think? The question that we face is what does God say in His Word? And we're going to look at some difficult topics this week. And some really challenging things. And we're going to be exhorted to follow the Lord. And remember, it's not because we said so, but because it's here in the Word of God. It's not from man, but it is from the Lord. So that's our direction. Now, what's the destination? Now this you've already correctly identified as a soccer goal. So I want you to think about the question, does the goal matter? When you're playing soccer, let's see how smart you are. Let's see how well we do at math. Raise your hand if you've ever played soccer for 5 seconds in your life. Some of you have not played soccer for 5 seconds in your life. Okay. All right, you can put your hands down. Put your hands down. Almost nobody on the back has ever played soccer, by the way, young people. Just so you know. So, in soccer, how many goals are there? Does anybody know?
Two
goals. Now, does it matter which goal you shoot at? Okay, Patrick, why does it matter?
Because it's the other team's goal and you had your own goal, you protect yours.
Because if you shoot it in your own goal, it goes to the other team. Right? So the goal is very important. You have to know which direction. When I was in high school, I taught 4- and 5-year-olds soccer. I coached. The word coach is so strange when you're talking about 4- and 5-year-olds. But we was just to play quarters, and we used to start every quarter. We used to say, okay, which way are we going? And we wouldn't start until they figured out we were going that way. My mom used to come and watch occasionally. She said that was her favorite part. Because when I played soccer, it took her a whole half to figure out which way we were going.
Yeah.
And then we switched. It took her another half, and then the game was over. So that's like almost the basic thing about soccer, is which direction you're supposed to go. Right? So it's very important that we understand, we have the map, where are we going, what is the destination, what is the goal that we're trying to achieve. And he tells us, he says, they instructed them in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us, how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, do so more and more. How you ought to live and to please God. The idea of living, the idea of walking, just how you conduct your life, how you go about your daily affairs, not just what you do at camp, not just what you do, sit on down, not just what you do at camp, but what you do wherever you go. Now, I know we don't always walk everywhere, right? Sometimes we ride our bikes, sometimes we ride in our cars, our parents' car, or whatever, but wherever you go, wherever you find yourself doing, whether it's here at camp, or it's at home, or it's church or it's at school, the goal, how we ought to walk and to please God. Our destination should be to please God. Mr. Jim was going over the first catechism question, right? That was you, right? What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That the goal of our lives isn't to figure out how we can serve ourselves, but the goal of our lives, the very reason we were created, the very reason we're here upon the earth, is to please God, is to serve Him as He's commanded us to serve Him. And so that Paul, earlier in the book, in chapter 2, verse 12, says, we exhort each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls us into His own kingdom and glory. That we're commanded to walk in a manner worthy of God. See, here's something that's just amazing. that if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one of his representatives on earth. That when people look at you and they hear things like, oh, you believe in Jesus and you believe the Bible and you go to church, when you're out in the world, you're representing Jesus. In many cases, if you interact with people at school or in your neighborhood that don't know the Lord, that don't attend church, you may be the only Bible they ever read. It almost makes me uncomfortable, but the idea is that we represent Jesus wherever we go. And people will know Jesus through you. A couple years ago, we did 1 Timothy 6, and it tells us there that how we behave, how we act at work, if you will, teaches about God and about God's doctrines. And so we're called to walk in a manner worthy of God. Now that's going to mean two really basic things. To live holy lives. Now what that means is to live a life according to God's way and God's will. Keeping God's commandments. Serving the Lord. And when we come and we read passages of Scripture and they tell us to do things, you know, one of the ones that I always like to point out is Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's a command. Wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever's happening, we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, that we live hopeful lives. We live lives of hope because we know God is at work in this world. We know God. We know that God is sovereign. We know that God has a plan. And that plan is based upon his knowledge and his wisdom. And he's given and he's working in our lives. And so we have a hope. We know that the things that happen to us don't happen by chance. Now, I'm not going to say any more about hope right now, because all the morning messages are about hope. So we'll talk about that a lot starting tomorrow morning as we talk about living in the light of the hope that we have and giving reasons for why we have hope. So the destination, the goal, the trajectory, the place we are headed, need to be heading, is to please our Heavenly Father, is to serve Him. So we got the map, the directions, we have the destination, and we have an encouragement. One of my favorite rewards is a donut. So, I mean, if you want to do something nice for Pastor Steve, you could send me some donuts. Actually, I prefer you send me like a coupon for donuts if you live in Lakeland. I don't want to get 2 or 3 day old donuts in the mail. That might be odd. But, and I've told you, this is an Oreo cream donut. It is the greatest donut known to man. And sadly, Dunkin' Donuts no longer makes it.
What?
You guys obviously don't go to Dunkin' Donuts for an Oreo cream very often. It hasn't been made for over a year. But anyways, you know, I think rewards are good. Rewards are important. And it's good to acknowledge that you've done well. You know, one of the things that we're going to do here at camp is you're going to get rewards. They're called points. And, you know, we're going to have quiz time in a little bit, and you're going to answer questions correctly because everybody knows everything I'm saying, right? Yeah. It's very easy to understand. Brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. I can't talk. I guess it's not that brilliant, but well presented. And so Mr. Jim's going to ask questions about what's Pastor Steve's favorite donut. You're going to get it right. Well, actually, I hope he doesn't ask that question. Could you delete that one?
An Oreo cream.
Yeah. Right? Because that's not that important. But you're going to get the questions right, and then you're going to be given lots and lots of points, right? That's how it works. Those are rewards. You know, one of the things I'll sometimes do when, right before I get up and preach is I'll whisper into one of my daughter's ears. I can't do Abigail. She pays attention too well. Whisper in Lissy's ear, if you can tell me what I preached on, I'll buy you a donut. And we should do that more often, right, Abby?
Yeah.
And then, you know, and that's a reward. And rewards are good things. And so he gives them some accolades. acclamation. He says they've done well in this verse. He says, finally, then, brothers, as he's talking to them, he calls them brothers because they believe in the Lord too. And as he's concluding this letter to them, it's called an epistle. That's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church. And you know what I find interesting is he's in essence starting the conclusion in chapter 4. And then he goes on for two more chapters. You know, there's only three chapters before this. He says, okay, I'm going to wrap up now. And then he goes on for quite a while. He's like some pastors I know. Not me, of course. But finally then, brothers. And the idea here is this is his final thoughts for them. That as he's writing to them, and he's thanked them for their support. He's encouraged them. He's exhorted them to faithfulness. And now he wants to sort of wrap up and give them some things to work on, to think about. And so these thoughts are important. And I just want us to, as we go through this chapter, as you read through this chapter, as you have, I hope, memorized some of it and sort of read through it several times and worked on it, these thoughts were important to the Apostle Paul for them. And he says to them, just as you are doing. He acknowledges their faithfulness. He acknowledges that they were serving the Lord, that they were taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that meant something difficult for them. Because when they received the word, they received it in much affliction. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Paul says that he was thankful for them because they received the word in much affliction. Now, just so that we understand what that means, 15 years ago, today, I was on this stage, right here. See, I marked the spot. No, I didn't actually, but I was standing right here, and I was a captain. 15 years ago, of the red team. So where's the red team? Oh, that's right. We had to get rid of the red team. I ran it into the ground. It wasn't pretty. But in a skit, for the very first time, I professed the Lord Jesus Christ. 15 years ago tonight, from this very stage, it was the first time in my life I've ever publicly confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Came to camp for years and years and years and wasn't a believer. The Lord worked in my heart. The Lord worked in my life. And I did that, and I wasn't sure how people would receive me. Wasn't sure how it would turn out. But that night, as I talked to Pastor Jim and my aunt and uncle, Bob and Sandy, Mr. and Mrs. Wandman, what do they call you here? What are your names here? Mr. Bob and Miss Sandy? Okay. Do we have name tags? I don't know what to call them. Everybody was rejoicing. It was such an encouragement, such a blessing. When the Thessalonians believed, people were mad. People were angry. But they received the word. It was the word of God. This was the words of eternal life. And they didn't care what the world said. They didn't care what their friends said. They didn't care about the mocking because they had Jesus. And Jesus was the most important thing in the world because Jesus is the most important thing in the world. And what we do with Jesus, believing on him, the most important thing. And they received that in affliction. But that showed their faith as they walked with the Lord, as they believed, as they turned from idols, they turned from false gods, and they turned to the living and true God. In fact, Paul says, when he would go to other cities, he didn't even have to say anything. He would just point back at the Thessalonians and their faith and what happened to them. And that was all the message he needed because of their lives. He says, you're serving the Lord. They were faithful in serving the Lord. And Paul says that it's gone forth, it's sounded forth from you into the whole region. That's these cities that you probably never heard of, Macedonia and Achaia. It's a whole region around them. So if you live in Lakeland, for instance, a lot of you live in Lakeland or live, you can picture Lakeland. You know, it's the imagery of like going throughout all Polk County. Kind of the imagery there that they believed and that they told other people. And their faith went forth, sounded forth, and was known everywhere because they loved the Lord. They were pleasing the Lord. They were doing well. They were faithful in serving. And so the question is, they needed to apply the right pedal. Right? Now, the one pedal is a gas pedal. And do you understand what the other pedal is? It's a brake pedal. So let's just review what they do. Right? I know some of you don't drive. You've probably. Have you ever driven before? Have you ever driven before? You have? Okay. Have you driven before? Belle? Have you driven before? You don't know?
No, I didn't.
Okay. Pretty sure you're not the person I was talking to. All right. A gas pedal does what?
Makes
you go faster, right? So if you have the gas pedal, you push it down a little bit, depending on how old your car is, you might start going. And then if you push it down all the way, you go faster. Again, that might depend on how old your car is and what kind of shape it's in. Right? Now, the brake pedal, what does it do?
Stop.
Makes you stop. Right? So here were the Thessalonians. They were serving God. They were being faithful to the Lord. They were walking with the Lord. They were being a testimony. And the question is, which pedal is the right pedal to apply now? Do they, maybe braking is too hard. Maybe they should just sort of, you know, just let off the gas a little bit. So if you're in a car and you let off the gas, do you know what happens? You slow down, but you keep going, right? You keep going for maybe a little ways, but you go slower and slower and slower, and eventually you're crawling. So does Paul, what does he tell him to do? He doesn't say, hit the brakes. Certainly that would be wrong. And he doesn't say to coast either. But he says he wants them to accelerate. To accelerate. He says, do so more and more. He doesn't say coast. He doesn't say you've done well. He doesn't even say just keep doing what you've been doing. But he says, I want you to look around. And I want you to keep serving the Lord. And I want you to do it more and more. That he tells them it's time to hit the gas pedal. To continue to serve the Lord. Because the temptation is, the temptation is going to be Sunday morning or maybe Monday morning after camp. When you've been at camp and your focus has been on the things of the Lord. And you're hearing the Bible and you're studying some, I trust, and you're learning all these things, and you're away from all the distractions that are at home. The temptation Monday morning is going to be, you know what? Last week I did a lot of Bible, so I'll leave my Bible. Maybe Sunday morning is temptation. You know, I'm really tired from camp. Maybe I won't go to church. You know, we almost had church every night again. This is not church, by the way. Church happens with God's people on the Lord's Day on Sunday. But that's the temptation. I'm going to take a break. I'm going to take it easy. And Paul would say, no. You need to get up and you need to go to church. And then Monday morning you need to wake up and say, how can I serve the Lord today? Some of you, a lot of you, are probably on summer break. And you wake up and you wonder what you're going to do in the morning. What should I do today? Well, how can you serve the Lord today? And I always feel like I should say this at camp. You say, well, look, I can't figure out how to help my church. I got an idea. And I promise it won't be hard. Go ask your pastor. can I help out around the church? I always ask him, but I'm sure Pastor Jim can think of something for young people to do around the church. He can't. I might be able to come up with something. And I'm sure your pastor can come up with something. And it won't be, paying the whole building, unless you're a painter. Any painters out there? But it'll be something you can do. And it's a way to serve the Lord. And the question should be, a lot of times we go to church and we say, okay, I'm at church, and I'm going to sit there in that pew, and I'm going to fold my arms, and I'm going to dare that pastor to make me even think, or to bless me, or to do something nice for me. You know what? Those people usually don't have a good experience at church. Usually they don't get blessed. Usually they're not happy. If you go to church waiting for the pastor to make your life amazing, it just usually doesn't work. But if you go to church and you say, how can I serve the Lord? And you go to encourage other people, to greet other people, to smile, to open the door. Put your hand down. You can really be a blessing. Even you on the front row can really do that. You go up and you greet somebody who's really old. So, I'm thinking, I'm thinking Dr. Blizzard's age or older. Right? He's not old yet, but, all right. And somebody at church, you go up and you smile at them, young people. You smile at them and you greet them and you talk to them, you'll make their week. Every time. It's not hard, it's not difficult. Just smile, say hello, listen to a story from them, and make their day. And they're going to leave church really, really blessed by you, and you will receive too. And if we go and we go to serve the Lord and say, how can we serve the Lord more and more? That was Paul's concern for us, that we would understand the call of the gospel. Listen to what he says in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Now, these are verses right before chapter 4. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. He says, may God direct our way to you. Paul wanted to go see them. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. That's what I'm talking about when I say go greet somebody who's really old in your church. Go smile at them and say something nice to them. Be praying for them. Get to know them. That's increasing. That's abounding in love. Maybe you see somebody coming in and they're coming into church and they've got a walker. You know what a walker is? Can everybody picture that? You know people in your church like that? Go open the door for that person. And trust me, if you're sitting in the pew, you can open a door. Because Josie, who's 3, can open a door at church, and our doors are sort of heavy. And sometimes we have to watch her because she doesn't do it exactly right. So all of you are stronger than Josie, right? Right? A 3-year-old? You've all got a 3-year-old thing, right? Right? You're stronger than a 3-year-old, right?
Yeah,
right? Okay. You guys can open that door and be an encouragement and serving the Lord, even small things like that. And opening your eyes and looking around for how you can do that. And that's what Paul wants for us. That's what God wants for us. That's what's pleasing to the Lord. For us to understand the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel is not to offer some or part of our lives. That's not the call of the gospel. God doesn't call us. Jesus didn't save us from our sins so that we say, you know what? When I'm at church for a few hours, then I'll serve God. Or maybe on all of Sunday, I'll serve God. That's not the call of the gospel. Instead, we offer our whole lives to God. We offer everything. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whether you're in this room listening to the Word of God, or you're out on the ball field, or you're playing in the chapel, or you're eating, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. To walk and to please the Lord and offer your life in service to the Lord. And maybe for some of you, that's going to look like becoming a pastor or becoming a missionary. And maybe for others of you, it's going to look like serving in the military or owning a restaurant or owning a business or being a teacher or whatever the Lord calls you to. Maybe for some of you that's going to be being a mom one day and staying at home and raising children, whatever the Lord calls you to. Give that to Him and serve Him. Because you cannot outlive the gospel. Never in our lives do we get to a point where we say, you know what, I finally repaid, if you will. Instead, we think about the gospel, eternal life. That we were lost in our sins. We were lost in a dark and dying world. We were wandering around the world, not knowing what the meaning of life is, not knowing why we're here, not knowing there's a purpose to life. Christ came and saved us from our sins and set us in the light and caused us to walk with Him and shines a light upon our path and directs us. And out of thankfulness for that, we serve Him and we give all our lives to the Lord. We offer our lives up as a living sacrifice that we would serve Him wherever we go, whatever we do, that we would do it more and more. And I like the story of King David. King David, as he became king and he led Israel in battle, and God gave them victory. And he was, a successful king. He was a godly king. And he kind of looked around and he said, what else can I do for the Lord? He says, I want to build the Lord a temple. And so he started working on that. And then the Lord said, no, David, you're not going to build the temple. Your son's going to build the temple. David said, yes, Lord. I'll get all the supplies ready. And God redirected him. But he was looking around saying, how can I serve the Lord? And we need to do that more and more. So these are the four points. That we have the map and the destination. That the map has been made for us. The directions are from God. The destination is to please the Lord. And even as we're doing that, you might say, well, I haven't been doing that. Repent. Turn from your evil ways and walk with the Lord and ask Him to forgive your sins. And the Bible says that though our sins be red as scarlet, we'll be washed white as snow by the power of the gospel, believing on what Jesus has done, what Jesus has accomplished. And then as you serve Him, you've served Him. You are serving Him. Well done. Now accelerate, serve Him more and more. Now, in the nights ahead, tomorrow night and the night after that, we'll start getting some more specifics with this of how Paul was urging us here to serve the Lord. But I want to challenge you with what he says in chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, for all as we do for you. May the Lord make you increase in love for one another. How can you love others this week? Challenge yourself that. To be an encouragement on your team. You know, sometimes you're out there, you're playing the games and stuff, and your teammate doesn't do so well. Maybe, you know, they had that beach ball, and they're getting ready to shoot the winning goal, and they fell off the cart, and, oh, they're very sad. They know they messed up. You don't need to tell them they did. Instead, encourage them. Encourage them. Say, have nice words. Words that build them up. Don't tear each other down. But that's abounding in love. Encouraging one another. Building one another up. Cheering for one another. That's what the Lord would call us to. As we go about even playing things like the games. That we would serve the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge of the Apostle Paul to us in this verse. And I pray, Father, for these young people, that you would cause them to abound in love for one another, that they might walk with you in faith, believing in the gospel that saves from sin, and that having believed, they would serve you, and having served you, they would do so more and more. And Father, even as we continue this week, may we learn how to serve you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you want him to do?
shortly. And but before we do, we'll sing a couple songs. Let's sing the one that we taught them earlier, Jim. Pretty. Let's see if the boys can sing it that way. All right. Here we go, guys. The Lord is good.
Tell us wherever you go. The Lord is good. Tell him that others may know. Tell of his blessings and tell of his love.
Everybody together. All right, here we go.
The Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go. The Lord is good. Tell it that others may know. Tell of his blessings and tell of his love. Tell of his coming from heaven.
Sullivan, Boaz, did you left your toothbrush?
Can I go to the bathroom?
Yes.
You needed a toothbrush?
Your daddy told me, was it maybe your brother? Okay, Moses.